Well, we come now to the teaching of God's Word, and it is my privilege to bring that to you this morning. Welcome to everybody, and welcome especially to those who are visiting with us. Today we're going to be in the Epistle of 1 John. If you would turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. As I've had opportunity to preach, I have been working through 1 John. We've been in it for some time, working through it quite slowly. And since it's been a little while, I'm going to do a bit of a review just to get us back on the themes that the Apostle John has been covering in this epistle. But our text for today will be 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world hears them. We are from God. The one who knows God hears us. The one who is not from God does not hear us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, again we praise your holy name. We rejoice in who you are. We rejoice in your goodness and your loving kindness. We rejoice that because of your Son, because of his perfect life, because of his sacrifice on the cross, because of his resurrection, we have peace with you. We have become your children. And we have a hope of eternal glory with you in heaven. And so we give you praise and thanks for that. And as we come now to this particular passage in your word, Lord, I pray you would help me, uphold me in my weakness, and make me able to reproduce your word and to teach it faithfully, such that your people would be edified and such that you would be glorified, Lord. We ask that you would be at work in us by your Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us into all truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, we've been working through the epistle of 1 John. We're now in chapter 4. But if we look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, we see the main purpose for which the Apostle John is writing. 1 John 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his command..." Oh, I'm sorry, that is not the right one. Verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So John has written these things to the believers, to those who believe in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they may have confidence in their salvation, that they will have confidence that they have eternal life. And John has been giving us various tests as he works through material. He's been giving us moral tests. Those who are in Christ, they abide in him, they remain in him, they walk with him. But he starts out early on in chapter 1 by defining God's character. He defines God's character as light, that there is no darkness in him. God is light. And then from that definition, he's contrasted those who are in the light and those who are in the darkness, those who are God's people and those who are not. So believers, John has been telling us, are those that walk in the light. They make a practice of walking in righteousness. That is the pattern of their lives. It's a growing obedience to the Lord. Believers confess their sin. They agree with God about their sin and they receive forgiveness. They receive fresh cleansing from that sin. Believers have Jesus as their propitiation, the one who satisfies the wrath of God that they justly bear, Jesus is their propitiation. Believers have Jesus as their advocate before the Father, a holy and righteous defense attorney before the throne of God. Believers have a life pattern of keeping God's commandments, of guarding, of treasuring, and obeying God's commandments. And specifically, they continue believing the command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They continue to trust in His atoning work for their salvation. And they are marked by a genuine love for the brothers, a love for the people of God that works, that acts, and models itself in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers are declared to be the children of God. We have this excellent, blessed state of being now adopted into God's family. Believers are those who are abiding, remaining in Christ, who have this hope of great reward, eternal life. Believers have a cleansed conscience that assures our heart before God. And believers have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who testifies to our position with God, who is our comforter, our helper, and our teacher. This is what John has been saying about those who are the people of God, those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's given us the contrast, those who are unbelievers. They are those who walk in darkness. They make a practice of sinning. They're lost in their sin. The pattern of their life is slavery to sin. And yet they also deny their sin. They do not acknowledge it before God. They minimize it or excuse it. They do not keep God's commandments. They do not treasure and guard and obey God's commandments. And contrasting with the identity of believers as children of God, John has identified unbelievers as children of the devil. And finally, they do not understand God's children, and they even hate God's children. So these are the things that John has revealed about unbelievers. There are only two camps. You are either one or the other. You are either in Christ or you are outside of Christ. You are either trusting in Christ or you are trusting in something else that will fail. But these are the two identities that John has been discussing. In today's text, we're going to see some more of the distinguishing features between these two camps. On top of that contrast that John has been giving us between believers and unbelievers, John has brought forth some commandments for believers. A commandment to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, to keep believing. A belief is not a one-time thing, one and done. It's an ongoing process by which you are exercising faith. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, to love the brothers. The commandment is to love the brothers. With Christ, again, is our example of love, the ultimate love, the self-sacrificial love where He laid down His life for us. That is the love with which we are to love the brothers, laying down our lives for one another. There is a command to not love the world or the things in the world, namely the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We are to not love those things. And finally, we are to abide in Christ. This is a command that we see from the Apostle John. Abide in Christ. Remain in Him. Hold fast to Him. Practice righteousness so that you will not be ashamed at His coming. And in today's text, we're going to see another command, one that we've already read, to test the spirits. We're going to dig into that. And not only has John given us the identity of believers and unbelievers and specific commands to believers, but he's also been giving us some information to tell us what to expect in the age in which we live. Some things that are going to be happening. He's already talked about those who have appeared in the church, who had their origin even amongst the church, but they've departed the church because they were not of the church. They were not in Christ, and they've departed to wickedness. They are deceivers who opposed Christ, and deny that he is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. These John calls the antichrists, who, like the coming antichrist, the one man, the man of lawlessness, they set themselves up in opposition to Christ. And they deny the Father by denying the Son. So these people are going to be bringing false teaching, both in the church and outside of the church. These are things that John has been telling us to expect. And in today's text, we're going to see more about those who oppose Christ. So with that review done, let's dive in then to our text for today. Verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So John opens this section of the text by addressing the believers with the term beloved. He's showing affection to them yet again. He's writing to the church, and he identifies them as those that are beloved, both loved by God and loved by John himself. And now John's writing is very stark. It's very black and white. But don't miss the tone that he uses here, the affection with which he writes. John here is even exemplifying the love that all believers are to have for one another in his very writing of this letter. And as he continues to address the believers, he uses this term several times, this term of affection, and others like it, like little children, he calls them, with a fatherly love and affection that he has for the believers. He's demonstrating his ongoing concern and care for the people that he addresses. Now that's his opening, this affectionate term, but he moves right into the command. He gives them the commandment to both to the original readers, the original churches that he wrote to, and to us. He says, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." So there's two parts immediately obvious in this commandment. First, do not believe every spirit. And second, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So what is the meaning of this command? What is John getting at here? Who are the spirits? How do we test them? It would seem that this command assumes that we're receiving communication from spirits. But in what way? What's going on here? Some have confused this verse and the ones immediately following to be a command which justifies seeking out demonic activity, attempting to talk with demons to test them, assuming a position of authority over the spiritual realm. All kinds of things have been justified here. But John is very clear that the communication that we are to be testing comes from human sources. He says at the end of verse 1, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. False prophets are identified as the ones whose spirits we are to be testing. So they are human speakers. They are ones who are communicating with assumed authority from God as if they represented God, but they are false. They are false prophets. They have gone out into the world. They exist all around, and some are trying to sneak in to the church. They are working to deceive. They bring a false testimony, and they are humans. So what we are to be on guard against and what we are to be testing is quite clearly human teachers and human teaching, their doctrine. We are to be wary of those who are claiming to speak with authority from God, because some who do that are false teachers. Now, to be clear, John is identifying here, by using the word spirit, the source of false teaching. He could have said, stop believing all teachers and test the teachers. But he didn't use that word. He chose to refer to the spirits that motivate false teaching. There is a spiritual reality behind the false teacher. For those who are working to deceive, there are spirits other than the Spirit of God. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. The obvious implication being that for those who are false prophets, who are false teachers, There are spirits behind them who are not of God, who are not from God. They are unholy spirits. And John shows here that those prophets are motivated to their false teaching by those unholy spirits. Now, Jesus, when he was speaking to the Jewish authorities that were seeking to crucify him, that were resisting him and rejecting him as their Messiah, he identified their motivation in John chapter 8, verse 44. He said to them, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So Jesus identified those who were opposing him, rejecting him, were trying to crucify him, that they were working for their father, the devil, the father of lies. And in a similar fashion, those false prophets, those false teachers that exist in the world that are trying to deceive, they are also working for their father, the devil. That is ultimately the spirit behind every false teaching, every heresy, every philosophy or religion that is outside of Christ. They are all motivated alike by the devil. Peter, the Apostle Peter, also warned about the coming of false teachers in the church. He said in 2 Peter 2, 1, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." So Peter warned, like John warns, that there are false teachers, false prophets, and they will be subtle. They will be secretly trying to introduce destructive heresies. They will be disguised. There will be lies mixed in with truth. So John leaves no doubt here that false teaching is of a spiritual nature. It's not just a material reality. It is also spiritual. It has a spiritual source, and indeed is part of what we would call spiritual warfare. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, we are to prepare ourselves for this battle by putting on the armor of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read quickly verses 10 through 19. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Also receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." So, like John, the Apostle Paul causes us to recognize that there is a spiritual reality. Behind the physical things we see going on in the world, there is a spiritual war going on. And the devil is scheming. He is opposing God, and he is attempting to deceive the nations, and even attempting to deceive those in the church. And so what are we commanded to be? We are commanded to be here, standing firm against the schemes of the devil, resisting in the evil day, extinguishing the flaming arrows of the evil one. And how are these things accomplished in the way that Paul describes? First, in the truth. by knowing it, loving it, being grounded in it, in righteousness, possessing the righteousness of Christ by trusting in Him, and walking in righteousness by being ready with the gospel, the truth of how we are to be saved, having faith in the person and work of Christ, resting in salvation in Christ, wielding the Word of God. All of our tools are related to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and being firmly rooted in the truth regarding Him. There is a spiritual reality behind false teachers that we need to be aware of, and we need to be prepared lest we succumb to them. We need to be prepared by abiding in Christ and abiding in His Word. And so, like Paul, John is giving us this command in chapter 4, that we would test the spirits, that we would not be deceived, that we would be aware that there are false prophets, false teachers about, and they are attempting to deceive. So don't believe everything you hear or see or watch just because it has the air of goodness around it. Watch carefully which teachers you are submitting yourself to. This is a command to be discerning, not simply a passive recipient of teaching. We often use the phrase, be like the Bereans. That comes from Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. We see who the Bereans were and what they were like. And the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now there were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. The Bereans were discerning. The Bereans, they received the teaching with excitement, but they also compared it with the scriptures to see whether what was being said was true. They were discerning. That is the call, the command that we are receiving from John here. Do not believe every spirit. The second half of the command is to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So we need to be able to examine the teaching, the teachers, everything that we come across, all that we hear, all that we read, all that we watch, especially that with spiritual or religious content, especially that which affects our worldview. There are false teachers about. Not everyone is to be trusted, and so we need to be discerning. Now, the word test here that John uses, in the Greek, it has the connotation of proving precious metals, to discern their purity and their value. And so that's the way that we need to be approaching teaching. We need to be proving it. We need to be discerning with it. All ideas, philosophies, doctrines, teachings must be examined, tested, proved to determine whether they are pure, to show whether there is any value in them. And that value will be determined by whether they have God as their source or not, whether the Spirit is from God or not. And so then how do we test the spirits? By what do we measure them? What do we compare the teaching that we interact with? Well, we saw already the example of the Bereans. They compared it with Scripture. They compare it with the Word of God, and that is exactly right. If we go to verses 2 and 3, we see the specific instantiation of that here that John is discussing. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. So by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So for the Apostle John here, writing under the very influence of the Holy Spirit, being carried along by Him, is writing for us Scripture. And he gives us this test that needs to be applied. Is the teaching from the Holy Spirit, or is the teaching from Satan? What does the teacher have to say about the Lord Jesus Christ? John narrows in on one aspect of what we would call in theology, Christology. He narrows in on the physical incarnation of Jesus Christ. Evidently, we can see that John was dealing with some particular false teachers who were creeping into the church that were denying the physical reality of Christ on earth, in the flesh, as a man. We can see from the opening of the very epistle that we're in that John was already arming this argument by the way that he opens the epistle. Turn to chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we are writing so that our joy may be made complete. So John here is identifying the Word of life, the physical manifestation of the Word of life that he and the other apostles and disciples interacted with. They heard Him, they saw Him, they touched Him, the physical reality of the Redeemer. He calls Him the Word of life, and that's consistent with how John opens the Gospel of John. John 1:1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In verse 14 of John chapter 1, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So this is the Word of life that John opens his epistle to the churches with. This is the Word of life, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, God the Son, taking on flesh, taking to Himself a human nature, being born of a virgin, walking the earth. He was really here. John and the other apostles, they were these eyewitnesses. And John is writing to churches that are somewhat removed from the ministry of Christ. Most of them evidently were not eyewitnesses to Christ. They are in the same state that we're in. We were not. We have not been eyewitnesses to the ministry of Christ. We are, of course, many more years removed than the churches that John was originally writing to. But we're in the same state as they are. We have not seen Him with our own eyes. We have not touched Him and heard Him the way that the apostles did. So they were potentially exposed to a heresy creeping into the church that Jesus didn't actually come in the flesh. And that's what John is addressing here. That those who are denying the physical reality of Jesus' life were trying to compromise the testimony of the apostles and the very foundation of the church. If Christ did not come in the flesh, if He did not become a man, if He did not have human nature, then He could not die for men. He could not be the one who would pay the penalty for men. It is absolutely essential to the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh. But notice also that John includes a little bit more than a reference to Jesus' incarnation. He also refers to Jesus as the Christ. And we tend to almost use that as a last name when we say Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? Christ. Well, it means the anointed one. It's a reference to the Old Testament, the Messiah. So not only was He in the flesh, truly man, but He was also the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, truly God. And from this we take that teachers who are true, teachers who are from God, they will have their understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ correct. They will understand and believe and teach what the Scripture reveals about Him. They will not swerve from this because they themselves are trusting in it and because they are of the Spirit of truth. So doctrinal error, heresy, false teaching ultimately flows from a rejection of some or all of the truth regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a common vein that runs through all false teaching. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Any religion, any doctrine, any philosophy, any teacher that does not have the truth about Jesus is not from God. And therefore it is from Satan. Jesus reveals this about himself. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So there's a common idea that all the major religions of the world are somehow worshiping the same God. They're just approaching it differently according to their culture or what have you. But that is a lie. That is false. If they do not have Christ, they do not have the Father. If they do not worship and honor and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if they do not teach the truth about him, then they are false. And they are from Satan. They are motivated by Satan. "No one comes to the Father but through me," says Jesus. So teaching that does not confess Jesus is not only not from God. Again, we see the source. He says at the end of verse 3, "This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world." So the Antichrist will be revealed in times yet future from ours, as prophesied by Daniel, by Zechariah, by Jesus, by Paul. There is one man, the man of lawlessness, and he is fitting into God's plan in a particular way. But as John's demonstrated already in this letter, there are many antichrists already at work in the world. The spirit of the antichrist has gone out into the world. So those who set themselves up against Christ, in place of Christ, are antichrists. And like the final antichrist, they are energized by Satan. Look back in the epistle of 1 John to chapter 2. This is where we first saw John use this language, this title of antichrist. We'll see what he said there, verse 18 and 19. He said, "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you have heard that antichrist is coming, even now many antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be manifested that they all are not of us." In verses 22 and 23, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Everyone who denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also." So some of these antichrists, these false teachers, these apostates, they originate in the church and they depart from the church because they never were of the church. And like Peter described, some of them attempt to sneak into the church to introduce secretly destructive heresies. But at the end of the day, they deny Jesus, either as the Christ or as having come in the flesh. They deny something essential about the Lord Jesus Christ that's revealed in Scripture. They are liars, and they're seeking to disrupt the work of God and the people of God. So false prophets, false teachers, they are of the spirit of the Antichrist and are working for their father, the devil. So the command then is to not believe every teaching that comes along. Be discerning. Test the spirits. Test the teachers. Recognize that there is a spiritual reality behind teaching, and that those who are deliberately or even just misunderstanding what is true about Christ, they are not from God. Every teaching that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And now, with an overwhelming amount of false religion and false teaching in the world, with ungodliness abounding all around us, if we take stock of the state of the world, how much of it is motivated by the evil one, how it's under the power of the prince of the power of the air, the picture does look pretty bleak. Now, that could be a discouraging picture as we take stock of all of that. And yet there is hope. Look at verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Rejoice, believer, you are from God. You are in God. Believers, we have been bought with the blood of Christ. We are washed. We are born from above. We've been given a new nature. And we have even become partakers of the divine nature, as the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 4. He says this, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the full knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." So those who are in Christ, they have these promises. They've been delivered to this full knowledge of him who called us. And they have become partakers of the divine nature. So for the believer, we do not need to fear that our salvation will be compromised by false teachers and the effects of their deception. We are divinely defended. We are protected from that. In the new nature that we have, in the indwelling of the Spirit that we have, the new birth that we have, and the partaking in God's very divine nature, we are protected. Now, Jesus said regarding his people in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, ever. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Believer, you are held in the hand of Christ. You are held in the hand of the Father, and no one is able to snatch you out of his hand. We are kept by God. No one can snatch us. No devious lie produced by Satan can cause us to lose our salvation. So we do not need to fear. And additionally, we do not fear because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. He's working in us to lead us into truth, to keep us in the truth. And as the Apostle John here says, he is greater than the one who is in the world. God himself dwells in the believer, and he is greater than the one who is in the world, obviously. Back in chapter 2, verse 20, we saw this anointing that we have. John says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know." So this anointing of the Holy Spirit, this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, comes with knowledge. It comes with discernment. It comes with the ability to know the truth. Your eyes have been opened. This is the reality for the believer. And again, in verse 24 of chapter 2, "And as for you, the anointing whom you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as he has taught you, abide in him." The anointing whom you receive. The anointing is a person. The anointing is the person of the Holy Spirit. God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit is your anointing. He dwells in you, and he is greater than the one who is in the world. Rejoice. So believers will keep their understanding of the essential truth about Jesus, about his person and his work, And they will keep on trusting in him because God keeps us and because God dwells in us. So then why the need for vigilance? Why do we need to test the spirits if we can't be deceived by them? Why do we need to defend the truth? Why did John give us this command? Well, quite obviously, it's to preserve the gospel, to preserve the word of God, to be able to faithfully reproduce that word to a broken and hurting and lost world who are slaves to their sin, who need the gospel. The good shepherd is calling some out from that world, and we are the means by which he is doing that in the proclamation of the word, the proclamation of the gospel. And so obviously, if we allow the gospel to be tainted with false teaching, then we have ceased to be useful to God. We have ceased to function in the way that he has designed us to function in the Great Commission. How can we make disciples if we've lost the truth and we are not faithfully teaching the truth? So we must guard the truth and we must test the spirits. We must be on guard in order to be faithful to the commands that the Lord has given us. Now in verse 5, we see a contrast to the believers. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world hears them. So these false teachers, these antichrists, they are from the world. They do not partake of the divine nature. They do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. In fact, as we have already seen, their father is the evil one, the father of lies. And now they speak from the world. They speak from man's wisdom, empty human philosophy. They speak the world's language, and they live in the ways of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The world, which is perishing, hears their speech and follows after them. Many are deceived by false teachers. And because they're imprisoned in the flesh, they have a fallen nature, they are slaves of sin, they do hear false teaching and follow after them. This is the description of those who are not in Christ. So our task is to preach the gospel, and those whom God is calling out of that state, they will hear it, and they will respond in repentance and belief. But there we see the contrast. The false teachers, they are not of God, they are from the world. Verse 6, we are from God. The one who knows God hears us. The one who is not from God does not hear us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So John says, we are from God. Who is the we that he's saying here? Well, this is a little bit more specific than the you that he used earlier, speaking to all believers. You are from God. Here he's saying very specifically, we are from God. We, a subgroup of the believers, the apostles, and the other writers of Scripture, they are from God in like manner to us, being from God, and yet they had an additional inspiration of the Spirit. So by extension, all those who faithfully teach Scripture are also from God. So we, the apostles, the writers of Scripture, they are from God. And then those who are faithfully reproducing that word and teaching it to people, they are also from God. Those who faithfully expound on the Scriptures are wielding that which is breathed out by God. We see in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, a verse that you're all very familiar with. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the apostles and writers of Scripture, when they were writing Scripture, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God breathed out his word through them. And this is John's claim. We are from God. And of course, those who reproduce that word, those who faithfully teach that word without error, are also from God. John goes on to say, the one who knows God hears us. The one who is not from God does not hear us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So all people are tested. They are measured by their response to God's word and their response to God's Son. All teachers are tested by their faithfulness to God's word and their faithfulness to God's Son. Those who are operating in the spirit of truth, they're faithful to God's word. They hear it, they believe it, and they respond in obedience to it. Those operating in the spirit of error, they are unfaithful to God's word. They do not hear it. They do not believe it, and they do not submit to it. So the one who knows God hears us. The one who is not from God does not hear us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So then that begs the question that each of us needs to ask of ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. What is your response to God's word? What is your response to God's Son? Do you hear His word? Do you believe it? Do you submit to it? Not just an intellectual assent, a knowledge, a collection of knowledge from the Word of God, but do you believe it? Do you trust in it? And do you submit to it? Do you obey it? Do you conform your understanding, your worldview, everything about yourself, your thinking? Do you conform it to that which is breathed out by God? If that's not an accurate description of your life, if you would be better described by the spirit of error, one who's not faithful to God's word, who's not actually hearing it, though it goes past them all the time, they do not believe it and they do not submit to it. They retain in themselves the so-called authority to live life as they please. That is the spirit of error. If that describes you, you are lost in your sin. You are headed for judgment. We all deserve the wrath of God because of our sin. A holy God will not countenance our sin, and He will not allow us to be in His presence in eternity. There is a judgment coming, and you are headed for that judgment if you are one who is identified with the spirit of error. If you recognize that as a problem, if you recognize that you deserve the wrath of God, you must call out to God that He would grant you yet more understanding, that He would open your eyes. You must seek the truth about Jesus, without which no one can be saved. You must call out to God that He would grant you repentance, that you would see your sin for what it is, a grievous sin against a holy and righteous God. And you must turn away from that sin, turning to Christ, putting your trust in Him, because He paid the penalty. He bore God's wrath for your sin. He is the propitiation for your sin. He paid that penalty on the cross. You must turn to Him. You must call out to God that He would grant you faith, that He would make you able to believe, make you able to trust in Him. This is a work of God in your heart, and you must call out to Him that He would do that in you. And then you must exercise that faith. You must trust. You must be actively trusting. Put your hope and your trust in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, for He died for you. Trust in Him for the salvation of your eternal soul and submit to Him as your Lord. Recognize that He has the right to command you. He has the right to direct your life. His word is authoritative. Be reconciled to God, I urge you. And now finally, beloved brothers and sisters, those who are trusting in Christ, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. This is the command to us. Hold fast to the truth. Compare every teaching to that which is the true standard. the Word of God. And be ready with the gospel. Be ready to give a hope, a reason for the hope that lies within you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, what a wonderful thing it is to know that we are from you, that we are in you, if we are in Christ. Thank you that we have that assurance, that we have such a great Savior, one who would humble himself, who would take on flesh, who would take on human nature, who would live the perfect life that we have not lived in obedience to you, and who would then go to the cross in our place, bearing our sin on himself and your wrath for that sin, paying the penalty, shedding his blood for us, that your wrath would be satisfied, and that we would then be reconciled to you. We rejoice in that. We give you thanks in it. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us, that guards us. Father, help us to be diligent, to be vigilant in defending the truth, in knowing the truth, in recognizing that if it does not come from you, if it does not align with your word, if it does not have the full and right content about your Son, that it is from Satan. Help us to be vigilant, to preserve the gospel, and to preach the gospel to a dying world. And we thank you now for this time in your word. We give you all honor and glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.